But I don't care who you say think you are not keeping the law of God by not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because there's only one name given among men whereby you must be saved, and that's the name of Christ. There's anyone attempting to enter the kingdom of heaven through any other personage or any other thing is a thief and a robber, according to the Word of God.
Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Translation verse 20 through 29. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that in God's law you have complete knowledge and truth. Verse 21. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? Verse 22. You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you steal from pagan temples? Verse 23.
Or do you worship somebody or something in this world? Then what?
You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking the law.
Yes, but you can't do anything else because you're not born again of the Spirit. There's no power, no power of God in you. Then what?
Verse 24. No wonder the scriptures say the world blasphemes the name of God because of you. Verse 25. The Jewish.
Now, why do they blaspheme the name of God because of you? Because you say you're a Christian and you're doing the same things that they do, which makes them think that God condones you. And so if they figure God condones you, then God will condone them. I remember before I was a Christian, I saw these Catholics, they were drinking at the same bars that I was drinking at, and they were doing all the same things I was doing. And they said they were Christians. They said, oh, we got to get up, it's Saturday night, we're all drunk and everything. They were. And I never really did like liquor that much at all, because I don't know, there's just something in me that hates it. But they say we got to go to Mass in the morning. What? You guys are, hypocrites. You say you're out whoring around all week long and then you go to a Mass in the morning? Well, yeah, no one can keep the law. Yeah, you Vaticanites can't, because of the fact you don't have the power of God in you. You've got to be born again of the Spirit. You have to become a Christian, a born of the Spirit Christian. Then you can do it, all right? Then what?
The Jewish ceremony of circumcision is worth something only if you obey God's law.
And you can't obey God's law unless you're born again of the Spirit. Okay, then go ahead.
But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile.
Right, it's the same thing. They all have to be born again of the Spirit. Then what?
Verse 26. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God give them all the rights and honors of being his own people?
Yes, because they've been born again of the Spirit. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus. They've accepted the Messiah. They've accepted the power of God in them. And therefore, they are able to keep the law. Without doing that, without being saved, it's impossible to keep the law. Then what?
Verse 27. In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will be much better off than you Jews who are circumcised and know so much about God's law but don't obey it.
Yeah, they're uncircumcised outwardly, but inside they've received the Lord, the power of God. Then what?
Verse 28. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the Jewish ceremonies of circumcision.
No, you have to accept the Jewish Messiah for power and forgiveness and salvation and death of your old self, your old lifestyle, and resurrection from your dead works unto righteousness, and ascension and reigning with the Lord. Then what else?
Verse 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God, not from people.
Right, and a lot of people say, well, reigning with God is the end. No, it isn't. Yeah, when you're reigning with the Lord, then you go into spiritual warfare. You're not able to reign for God unless you are involved in spiritual warfare, and you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you're engaged in spiritual warfare. So I've got messages coming forth on spiritual warfare after the reigning messages. All right, then what?
Now the commentary.
Oh, yes. All right. So at that point, I get so wrapped up in what I'm saying here, and the Lord's given me. All right, so that was Romans chapter 2, 29 verses with the translation, and now some commentary.
Sinners who are not yet experiencing God's judgment should not presume that God's mercy will last even another hour. Judgment is withheld only to give time for sinners to repent. 2 verse 6. The phrase, quote, according to his deeds, unquote, does not contradict the gospel of salvation as a free gift that cannot be earned, because the earning, we have to be obedient to the Lord, and we have to continue on being obedient to the Lord unto the end.
Yeah, but to initially be saved, the only obedience that it requires is to come to the Lord and ask him to wash away your sins and enter into you. That's all that you have to do. And it's like if I say, come over to my house and I'll give you $1,000, or if I had it to give you, and I'll give you $1,000. Well, you don't have to do anything except come to my house, and you'll have to knock on the door, and then I'll open it and say, oh, you've come for what? And they said $1,000, and then I go to where, if I had it, to give it to you. All right, and then you go away. That's what you have to do to get saved. Then after salvation, the Lord says, now deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. In other words, start doing the things that let me live out my life in you, so that you can be doing the same things that I did. You can be following my footsteps. You'll be now letting me continue my life here on earth. You will be the incarnation of me. It'll be me in your human flesh doing my works, but you have to cooperate with me to do it. So it'll be you doing work with me. That's why I tell you to yoke yourself up with me. Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy and light, is what the Lord says. So that means take my work upon you, my yoke, for my work is easy and light. It's a spiritual situation. All right, and then what?
We have to be obedient to the Lord unto the end. Otherwise, if we didn't do that, then that would be contradicting to the gospel of salvation as a free gift. The actual gift of salvation is free. We can't earn it, but after salvation, we are obligated to be living sacrifices unto the Lord, to keep his commandments and continue on being free from sin. Chapter 1,
okay,
verse...
Okay, like the Lord says, he promises all sorts of things after you're saved. So you come to my door for $1,000. Now I say, okay, if you want this kind of blessing the rest of your life, then here I want you to go and tell people about how wonderful the Lord, if I was like the Lord, I'd say how wonderful I am, and how they too can have $1,000 and have blessings throughout their life, and how they can be healed, and how they can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be free from all their addictions, and how they can receive eternal life, and after their death they can be in the kingdom of heaven forever and stay out of hell. So that you keep that, just the first $1,000 you get for just coming, for doing nothing, just coming to the door. But the rest of it, to continue on in salvation, to be supported by the Lord all your life, and then ascend up after your death and go into the kingdom of heaven, you must continue in taking up the cross, denying yourself the things of this world, and keeping your mind focused on the Lord, and then walking with him in his work, letting him lead, guide, and direct you, living out his life in your human body. And that is true salvation. And the Bible says that those that continue doing that to the end shall be saved. So will people be saved if they don't continue doing that? According to that statement, no. So, you know, there's no The free lunch, so to speak, is where he initially gives you salvation. But and all the lunches that come, breakfast lunches and dinners that come after that, are because of your obedience, because of your desiring to be blessed like that as you've never been before, and also in the end receive eternal life. So continue to the end, brothers and sisters. Don't fall away. Don't let Satan enter you so that he can start calling the temple that was supposed to your body, which is the temple of God. He starts calling himself through you that he is Satan is God. You have to remain faithful to the Lord and continue allowing God to do his mighty works in and through you. Okay, then what?
Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, chapter 3, verse 20, 23, 24, 28, 30, chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 6, verse 23. The verse summarizes what will actually happen. Unbelievers will be judged for their sins. Believers who have been freely forgiven of sins because of Christ's work,
their former sins, yeah, and then what?
Chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Will be given degrees of reward in heaven according to their work or their actions in this life. But if they're disobedient, they will spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire as well.
Right. Even after they got salvation, if they refuse to continue on in the Lord, they will be in the lake of fire also. So that does away with the false doctrine or the false theory of once saved, always saved, as a lot of the Baptists hold, and many the Nazarenes, and that there's no power of God to help you, that was originally just for for only the original people that were first saved. Well, what about us that are living in the worst time of all ever since the world began? Why would God leave us powerless? You reprobates, quit preaching that garbage, will you? Because you've thrown so many souls, and there's going to be an evil reward for you. And I'm warning you, because God warns you. It's not my judgment, it's his judgment, and I agree with it. Then what else?
See Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, chapter 25, verse 31 through 36, John chapter 5, verse 29, Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. 2, verse 7. Although the phrase, quote, doing good, unquote, describes born of the Spirit Christians, their salvation was not garnered because they did good works, or any works for that matter. But after they're saved, then we have to be in Christ, one body, and we must move in the Spirit and let God do his work in and through us.
But as a corporate body, then what else? But we can't fight Satan alone. We have to. It has to be the whole body of Christ to fight Satan. Then what?
But because they trusted in Christ, the Word of God, who earned eternal life for them, chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, and chapter 3, verse 24. And if we trust in Christ, then we do walk in the Spirit, because there's no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 2, verse 9. Racial or religious background will not keep anyone from being judged. See verse 11. 2 verse 10. Working what is good is walking in the Spirit. This is in verses 6 and 7. 2 verse...
Being led of the Spirit. The Lord tells you, go over there and do this, or go and help this person, or lift this person up. This person needs this message. That's doing good. Or if this person is hungry, even your enemies feed them. If they thirst, give them to drink. Do not carry guns or bullets or swords or any of these carnal weapons. Just use my weapon, the Word of God. And what else? A double-edged sword.
2 verse 12 through 16. Paul stresses that both Jews and Gentiles are accountable to God for judgment. They differ from each other in that Jews possess the law, while Gentiles do not, even though by nature they do some of the things that are stipulated in the law. Verse 14. God has given all people a moral instinct in his creation of them. Verse 15. Though
that's what I was mentioning the other day. There's an instinct in a person that knows not to steal, not to lie. And if you do, then you get convicted. If you don't, have that. Well, you're just saying that because the Lord says that he has that moral instinct. He's given them that much in them. You don't know the Word of God. You don't know the penalty, but you know that it's something wrong when you first sin. Then what else?
But repeated sin, cultural acceptance will distort their understanding.
Right. When you keep sinning, then you know, it doesn't mean anything to you anymore. And when you hang around sinful people, then sin doesn't seem as sinful as it is. But when you stay with godly people, and then you look at sin, then you cringe at it, and you can see plainly how evil it is. So hanging around sinful people makes you think that sinfulness is not so sinful. Okay, then what?
The point is that people will be judged according to the revelation they have. They'll be judged by God's word, whether they know the word or not. The standard of judgment for Jews will be according to God's word, just like everybody else. The standard for pagans will be the same as for anyone else. 2 verse 24. Often the worst enemy of the gospel and of God's honor is sin in the lives of those who profess to be believers. They're only professing belief, but they don't believe. 2 verse 28 and 29.
The Lord says, beware of false brethren. In other words, false Christians. People that say they're Christians and are not. Then what?
True Judaism is found in those who are righteous before God, whether or not they have Jewish parents or the physical sign of circumcision.
All right. That's it of chapter 2 of Romans, 29 verses, King James Version and the translation and commentary. And now we go into part 13 of Receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. Go right ahead.
You can discern those that are not in the body if you are experienced.
Right, if you have discernment, if you have experience, if you've been in the ministry for years, you can tell the people that are not of the Lord, that are attempting to fake it. They stand out like sore thumbs. Then what?
Now there's another proof. It's the second one of knowing the body of Christ, the church, with the ability to discern whether others are in the body or not in the body.
Right, so everybody that's sitting in churches are not of the body of Christ. A lot of them go there because of a multitude of different reasons, for political reasons, for advantage. Maybe they're going to get a job from somebody that's in the church. Or maybe there's somebody there that they want to get married to. Or, you know, there's hundreds of different reasons why people go to church rather than to go there to worship the Lord and to serve Him. Then what?
A person who has come to know the body of Christ or the church not only lives in the church body in a very practical way, a spiritual way, but also can clearly discern whether or not others are living in the spirit, in the body, in the church, in Christ.
Well, that's the easiest thing in the world for me to see. I can spot the phonies better than a person can, a government agent or a well-trained person can spot a counterfeit $100 bill. Then what?
This ability to discern comes after one knows the body, the church, the spirit, the Lord. It is absolutely because of the depth of the fellowship that the person actually has in the Lord. Your fellowship with the Lord goes in depth and degree as to your experience of eternal life, beginning with the initial state of our spiritual life and continues through the fourth level. So the level of depth of fellowship is different. It differs greatly as you progress in the experience of life. Two different people that are in different levels of spiritual growth, different levels of spiritual growth and different levels of fellowship in the Lord, are together. The one person having the deeper experience can go on and on and on with the one who has the shallow experience and has fellowship with them to a certain degree. But that fellowship is limited in proportion to the experience that the person that doesn't have much experience or has shallow experience or doesn't care to have an experience with the Lord. If this fellowship goes beyond the limit, it becomes rather incongruous. And
okay, what I mean is, if this fellowship continues on to a point to where there's no more communication with the shallow person, because the shallow person doesn't want or has no desire to become deep into the Lord, well, then there isn't much fellowship there any longer. And there isn't much communication at all. It's just not anything that a person that is deep in the Lord wants to. They don't want to hang around with a person like that, because you're just loving the Lord and everything, and they're going, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah. Well, that's no fun. Okay, then what?
The one having deeper experience, therefore, can go on and on with anyone in the spiritual realm, even those that are shallow, that have the shallow experiences. The shallow one cannot go along with the deeper one. This is a very big, very great principle in the spiritual fellowship.
Yeah, you also know these type of people, they want to get away from the deep person. They want to, you know, they want to hang out with the other shallow people. Because it's like the old phrase, birds of a feather flock together. Then what?
The reason for it is because of this principle, that those who are deep in the Lord recognize those who are shallow, but those who are shallow in the Lord haven't got a clue of how to discern those who are deep.
Right, they just think everybody's like them. A shallow person thinks everybody else is shallow. It's very hard for you to get out of it, because they all are so self-centered that they just can't believe that there's anybody deeper than they are. Even goes with the liar. All liars think that everybody's a liar. All fornicators think that everybody's a fornicator. All those that lust think that everybody else lusts. They just can't believe that anybody's different than themselves. That's how shallow they are. Okay, then what?
I sometimes travel with people that are extremely shallow, and they just look at you as though they're judging you or something. And here you've been working in the Spirit all day long, and they've just been sitting around. So these are very shallow people in the Lord, and they do not discern those of us who are deep. So if we've reached, because of the Spirit of the Lord, this high level of depth, and are having a deep fellowship with the Lord in this level, and with the church, we can, by fellowship, know whether others also have been brought to this level of spirituality, and as yet know the body.
There's some people that have never met you before, but they've read your literature, and they immediately respect your depth, because they themselves have received so much from the literature that they also are deep, and they study as well. And you can just be with them all day long, and they want to be around you all the time. And those are the kind of people, and so you can discern that that person is deep. But the others, you know, they just want to get away as quickly, or they just don't have much to say. They're always waiting on you to say something or do something. And they also misjudge you all the time. That's all they do, is judge with their own judgment. Then what else?
But if we have not reached this high level and do not know the body, don't know the Lord, don't care about knowing the Lord, don't care about walking in the Spirit, we then have no way of discerning others.
They have no way of discerning a person that's deep, or all they know is they have fun with shallow people. Then what?
So the shallow ones are absolutely void of discernment. So we can use a shallow example here. When others speak regarding regeneration before they were born again, they sounded incongruous to us. In addition, we were unable to know whether others were born again or not. If we are already born again of the Spirit, or in the body, or in the church, we not only can talk with others about regeneration, but we can easily discern whether others have been born again of the Spirit, or if they're faking it. This proves that we have indeed been born again of the Spirit, and that we're in the body, and that we know Christ, and we're walking in the Spirit.
All right, praise the Lord. That was Romans chapter 2, 29 verses. King James Version and translation and commentary, and also part 13 of the Receiving the Fullness of the Stature of Christ. Plus, we've had some news articles and some responses from outside other people that are born again of the Spirit. And tomorrow we'll be doing, Lord willing, part 14 of Receiving the Fullness of the Stature of Christ, and we'll be doing Romans chapter 3. And we'll have some more news commentaries for you and some more letters from outside, from the people that love the literature and have been saved by the literature. And until then, this is your pastor, Tony Alamo, telling you to continue searching for the Lord, praying always, praying without communicating to the Lord without ceasing, because you want to know what the Lord's desire is for you today and even in the evening. Ask him when you want to, he wants you to get up, and what he wants you to pray. I love to ask the Lord about everything, of what he wants me to read, if he wants me to go ahead exposing a warning to people of what the political situation is in the world, because the Bible tells it. And so there's no way, again, that I say that we could preach the gospel unless we tell you everything that's going on, that we posture, that the Lord informs us of, and the things that have been presented to us. So until tomorrow, God bless you and praise the Lord.